I want to do a survey preaching through here on the book of 1 John as to evidence of genuine salvation. Before we get going, because just be ready to flip and do a lot of different reading, but there's two main words in the book of 1 John that you're going to see. Number one is the word love. The word love is in the book of 1 John 33 times, if I counted right. I could be off on that, but that's a lot of times for five little short chapters. That tells me that the basis of everything that we are in Jesus Christ is because of the love of God. And then he wants that love to be manifest through us to other people, not just to God, but to other people. And that everything that God does through our lives is going to be based upon that love. Now, we get into love. I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13 often, because the Bible says their love suffereth long, is kind. It talks about love rejoices in the truth. There's a lot of things about love. Love has been misdefined. It's another one of those words that's been misdefined and misused in American culture. It's not at all what most people in their psychic thinks it is nowadays. You read the Bible to find out what love is, genuine love. The second word is the word know, K-N-O-W. The word know or known is 26 times at least, maybe more, in the book of 1 John. God not only wants your life to be underpinned by the love of God, He wants it to be underpinned by knowing things. This salvation, Christianity, is not a maybe so, might be, wish so, think so, could be deal. God wants you to know some things. And He wants you to have a full knowledge of Him and a knowledge of His Word. And He doesn't want you guessing about it. First John deals with the realities of the Christian faith. I want to tell you something. I don't know hardly of a book outside the Gospels where God deals in the realities of the Christian faith. Let me tell you something. The Christian faith is not a picnic or walk through the park. You're going to go through things that a Christian experience that you never dreamed you'd go. And if God told you in advance of it, you wouldn't have got saved to start with. That's absolutely the truth. You know that? If you wouldn't have got saved to start with. You knew the battles and the problems and the trials and the irritations and aggravations and your own personal failures and everybody else's failures and the wounds that you wouldn't have got saved to start with. God had revealed to you the realities ahead of time. You'd have probably ran out the back of the church door. The second thing is, First John deals with the difficulties of genuine faith. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of difficulties. It's not easy to love. Don't sit there and say it is. It's not easy to love everybody all the time. It takes the grace of God and it takes the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. Dealing with our children, dealing with our spouse, dealing with our loved ones, dealing with our family, dealing with our church, dealing with people in business. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of love and there's a lot of difficulty. I mean, there's a lot of things the Bible says to do that I ain't got down very good. And if it's easy, you know what? I'm just saying this truth. There's a lot, but it deals with those difficulties of genuine faith. And then the big thing that 1 John does, it gives the clarity of genuine faith. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, is the clarity of genuine faith. John lays it out very clear so that you can know whether you're saved or not. God does not want anybody going into eternity wondering where they're going to go. God, if you're going to hell, God wants you to know it. He tells you so. If you're saved, God wants you to know it. And He wants clarity about the evidence of genuine faith. So I'm going to hit these tonight. Don't write anything. I was thinking about it. I heard a preacher preach one time and he said, don't write nothing down. I buy the tape after the service. I need the money. Well, I ain't selling no tapes. But I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to move real quick. There's several of these. I'm going to move quick. And you might want to just get a tape or a CD later and go back over it. But I'll tell you, this message tonight will help you. God's been really blessing me by just meditating in this book. And it just seemed like the more I meditate upon it, the more God gives to me. Number one, evidence of genuine faith is that our faith is not in some carved out imagination of our mind. The evidence of genuine faith is that you have placed your faith in a real, eternal, holy God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, not in some God of our imagination and mind. That's why he says in that verse 1 and 2, and that's in verse 1 and 2 and verse number 5, that which we've heard from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, we've looked upon, we've handled the word of life. He talks in verse 2 about eternal life. Verse number 5, he said, this is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. He's telling you, listen, this person that I'm asking you to place your faith in is a real God. A real God. I'm telling you something. Listen, there's nothing else in the world. There's no other faith in the world, no other religion in the world. God is real. Amen. God is real. It's not the figment of my imagination. I haven't carved out some deal. And what he wants you to get down to is this thing of, listen, this is the true God. This is the living God. This isn't some just guesswork. This Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be a real person. And he wants you to know genuine faith is faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in a real God. And it's not especially in some God that I may want to carve out that suits how I want to live. And God says, listen, genuine faith, watch this now, genuine faith, the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And if it varies from the Word of God, it's not a genuine faith. It's just mysticism. It's guesswork. And that's one of the first things is that, you know, sometimes when I'm praying, I get attacked when I'm praying. I guarantee if I go to my knees, I can expect spiritual warfare just that fast. I mean, everything from my mind wandering to lies such as it doesn't do any good to pray, you waste your time, you're not worthy to pray, and on and on and on it goes. But I want to tell you that sometimes I'll say, God, I'm praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm praying to the God of the Bible. I'm not praying to some God of my imagination that I want to be like I want to be. I'm praying to the God of the Bible. The reality, the evidence of a genuine faith is the object of your faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your object of faith is anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have genuine faith. You've just got a religion, and there's thousands of them in the world. Number two, genuine faith will result in fellowship with God. That's verse number 3 and 7 in chapter 1. Let me tell you something tonight. Genuine faith will result in real fellowship with God. God is not some abstract, off in the space being that you cannot approach to, that you cannot have fellowship with. And that is proved by these verses of Scripture where He ordains that our fellowship is based upon the whole idea of a family. God ordained the nuclear family. One man, one woman, home, family. God ordained that. We call Him our Heavenly Father. We're called His children. God says that the result of genuine faith is not... I want to tell you something. I ain't got to go through some Catholic priest to talk to God. I can talk to God through Jesus Christ, who is God. Listen, it is a personal thing. I can walk with Him. I can talk with Him. I can visit with Him. He visits with me. Listen, He is a personal God that I can have fellowship with. And if you don't have genuine faith, you don't have fellowship with God. But genuine faith will always produce a fellowship with God. It's real. He's not some abstract somewhere off in the cloud. He's not the big man upstairs and all that kind of junk. He's a real God that I can have literally honest fellowship. You know, I'd hate to be married to Karen and not have fellowship with her. I'd hate to go to this church and not have fellowship. I'm saying to you that God is the author and designer and the creator of fellowship. And I just want to encourage you tonight. God really does want to have fellowship with you. He really does. He doesn't want to meet you back here next Sunday morning. He wants to talk to you tonight before you go to sleep on your pillow. He wants to meet you in the morning. He wants to go with you on the way to work. He wants to talk with you while you're doing your dishes. He wants to visit with you while you're doing the laundry. God's interested in fellowship with you. Let me tell you something. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll be closer to you than anybody you know in your world. And by the way, I can tell you this also. You keep growing in the Lord, and God will wean you from every physical, earthly relationship. Not in the sense that you shouldn't have it, but He wants you to know that in the end, He's all you really got. He's all you really got. Listen, God wants you to have fellowship, and genuine faith will produce fellowship. By you tell me that you're saved in Christ, and you can't have fellowship with Christian people, you got something wrong with you. Number three, genuine faith is evidenced about honesty with sin. Now listen to me tonight. This is where the rubber hits the road, the old man said. In chapter 1, verse 8 and 10, the Bible talks about, it said there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, truth is not in us. Verse number 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Genuine faith will result in you being honest about your sin. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. David could never get right with God until he got honest with God. Speaking the truth in love, the Bible said. You will never have, genuine faith will be evidenced. You know how I can tell when somebody's been really saved? They get honest about their sin. But as long as they're justifying it, rationalize it, blaming it on somebody else, always throwing it out somewhere else except taking personal responsibility, that person has a problem about genuine faith. Because genuine faith, John says, will produce an honesty in your heart. Hey, He gives you the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth. Brother, I want to tell you something. There's not, if the spirit, and by the way, there's not 3 or 4 different kind of spirits. There's one spirit with many manifestations. But if there's anything the Holy Ghost of God will do in you and my heart is, it will produce truth in the inward parts. And I'll tell you, this lying business and this hedging business and all that stuff will stop. And by the way, if you're saved, God won't let you get by with it either, will he? How many knows that? I'm telling you what, the Holy Ghost of God will deal with you until the truth comes out. What do you want out of your children? Truth. Just tell me the truth. Don't give me some spill. Just tell me the truth. What does a jury want to hear? The truth. Don't give me a lie, a bull. Tell me the truth. What does a judge want to hear? The truth. What's God want to know? The truth. God is truth. And I'm telling you something, genuine faith. When I start hearing all this hedging and rationalizing and blaming and excusing this and that and that and the other, and everybody else is at fault, I know I've got a problem. Because the spirit of truth will do something. It will produce truth in your heart. Number four, genuine faith is evidenced by walking in the light. I want to tell you something. I ain't going to do everything right, but I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in the light. In verse number 7, he said that walking in the light as he is in the light. You say, what's that mean? You're going to walk in the Word of God. You ain't going to take, let me tell you something. You check what I preach against the Bible. Amen? Amen. You don't take the denominational line. You don't take just what Grandpa said here and Grandma said over here and Uncle Billy said over here. You walk in the light. That's real simple. You just do what the Word of God says and read it and obey it. And listen, may I say this to you? Books are wonderful, but don't just quit reading so many books and read your Bible. You'll be a lot better off. Amen. Genuine faith is evidenced by walking in the light. That just simply means walking in the truth of God's Word. Number 5, genuine faith is evidenced by willingness to confess and forsake sin. That's in verse number 1, verse number 9. The evidence of walking in the light is in verse number 7. The evidence of salvation, of genuine faith, is by willingness to confess and forsake your sins in verse number 9. You know what that word confess means? It means agree with it and just say, yes, I did it, and that's the way it is, and I ain't a hedging about it. That's the way it is. Confess means, God, I agree with what you're charging me with. I did it. I'm guilty. And not in general terms, specific terms. Did you lie? I lied. Lord, I agree with you. Did you hate? Lord, I hate. Did you let vain imaginations fill your mind? Yes, I did. Did you carve out a story? Yes, I did. Did you have ill feelings? Yes, I do. Just get honest about it. Genuine salvation. I'm telling you, listen. I've heard Donnie say this up here teaching so many times. I mean, I don't know what. He comes up about every 2 weeks you hear it come out. He'll say, you know what? The Holy Spirit dealt with me. I just couldn't get any rest. That is an evidence of genuine salvation. If the Holy Ghost of God is not producing that truth and producing that will, now watch me, I said willingness to confess and forsake. You say, Reggie, don't say forsake there. I know it doesn't say that, but it says in the Old Testament, whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. And God ain't contradicting his word in the Old Testament. You see, God ain't having you confess your sins so you can run right back out like a rabbit and do it again. God wants you to confess it with an attitude and a spirit, oh God, give me grace not to do that anymore. Genuine salvation is not rationalization. It's by willingness to confess and forsake sin. Number 6, as evidenced by a desire not to sin again. That's in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse number 1. He said, if any man sin, we have an advocate. He said, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Genuine salvation is going to be accompanied by a desire. Does anybody in here just say, man, I can't wait till tomorrow to go out and sin? Bless God, I'm headed for it. Anybody got any plans to just really mess it up? How many, this week I got into a deal. I mean, I had no earthly idea I was going to get in. I mean, I'll get on that later. But I want to tell you what, listen. I will say this to you, that I do not want to sin. When God saved me, I mean, he puts a different desire in there. The things I used to do, I don't want to do anymore. And I'm saying this, that God will put in you a willingness to confess and forsake sin and a desire not to sin. David said, I hate every evil way. The Bible said, ye that love the Lord hate evil. I don't see how a man can be saved and it doesn't bother him to sin. I don't believe that's true. In fact, what he's telling you here, he is sorting out the wheat from the tares. He is sorting out the false from the true here. And he's showing you the evidence of genuine salvation, genuine faith. Number 7, genuine salvation is evidenced by spirit and desire. By spirit. Now watch this now. In verse number 2, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the Bible there talks about obeying his commandments. Now watch this. We're not saved by keeping the commandments of the Lord. We all know that. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus did say. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's not in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. And it's the Gospels. And Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous. That whole passage of Scripture, and I won't take time to read it there, is talking about obeying the commandments of the Lord. Genuine salvation will be accompanied by a spirit within you that desires and is determined to gladly obey the Word of God. Nobody's trying to force you. You don't have a rule book. You just want to do God's will and you want to please the Lord. And this is what really troubles me with a lot of young conversions. And I read a deal this week that really troubled my heart about, I'm telling you, I know Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me as such as the kingdom of heaven. And I believe we ought to win our children to Christ at an early age, but I believe we better do it the Bible way. And I don't believe that's repeating a prayer and saying, now you're saved. I believe there needs to be the same thing in a child that there is in an adult, a conviction of sin. There needs to be conviction of sin, there needs to be a work of the Holy Ghost, converting that child to Jesus Christ. Repeating a prayer after me, it doesn't save nobody, never has saved nobody in this world. And I'm saying this to you, that there, when God, evident, you know what I think? I really think, I look at this book and I'm like, man, it's like this is so written to the church because this stuff seeps into the churches. And it goes down through the generation. And pretty soon we need to wake up and say, wait. You know, I mean, back in the early days of this country, some of them Anglican and Episcopalian and all that stuff. Those people, you know, the families would buy pews in the church, okay? They would buy a pew. All right. And you know what? How many members of the movie Sheffy? Remember Sheffy got saved and come home and was all sitting around the table eating dinner? And he said he got saved that night and they all dropped their forks and their mouth dropped open. She took him in the other room and she said, you were born a Christian. That's what they believe, that if your parents were, quote, Christians, you were born a Christian. That's not true. Every person has to be born again. And so but here's what troubles me. When you see children or people, whoever, and they profess to be saved, but there's no spirit that produces a desire and a determination to gladly obey the Word of God. And they get irritated at the preacher and at mom and dad when they tell them things that so simply and clear in the Word of God are things that ought to please the Lord. Mom and dad says, you know, I don't want you listening to that music. I don't want you hanging around that person. I don't think they're good for you. I don't want you doing this. And listen, we're going to do this. We're not going to do this. And you just got a spirit of rebellion about you. I'm going to tell you, that spirit of rebellion is witchcraft. It's out of hell. It's not of God. And if there's a pattern that continues in that, you're not saved. I read this week a man that, you know, and I don't do just a world of reading other guys, but I read after a guy that I think he's on track. You know what he said? He's afraid that less than somewhere between 5% and 10% of American churches is all that's really saved. He said they show no genuine evidence of being saved. They buck at this and they buck at that and they're mad at this and they're mad at that. And he said there's not this spirit to obey the Word of God. If you don't preach what I want preached, then I'm out of here, or I'm going to buck up against it. Now you listen to me tonight. I love you people. In just a few short days, whether it's 10 years or 30 years, man, I'm telling you, it's trembling fearful for me to think that I will stand to give account of these little babies that's being born, the gospel that they've heard, the preaching, the Word of God that they heard. That I'll give an account for your families. I don't want to be wrong. And I don't want to be fearful and I don't want to be cowardly. And I don't want to, you know, not preach on things that I'll be preached on. And a lot of things are not easy. I'll tell you that, honest truth, you preach this book. I mean, there's not one of my children's here tonight. Some of them at camp, Nathan's in Kansas, Lake Ben's in Oklahoma. I mean, just once that, you know, just set it up. This week I was praying. And I caught myself praying something I had thought, but I'd never prayed before. Lord, please don't call any of my sons to the ministry. Unless you accompany that with them, what they're going to need. And Lord, please don't let them ever attempt ministry unless they know for absolutely sure that they've been called of God. We're approaching the end times, the last days. And there is a hatred for truth like I have never seen it before in my life. This thing of, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I ought to gladly obey my Heavenly Father. I'll at least have the spirit of saying, Lord, if you show me in the Word of God, this is what you want. I want to do it. And if I have a pattern in my life that's rebellious against that, John's saying, listen, you're not saved. You don't want to obey. Jesus said, You know them because they keep my commandments. That spirit of desiring there to do that is right. I just see so much of this now, this music thing, just for years and years and years, you know, bucking against music and bucking against dress, godly dress. I mean, what is so hard about dressing modestly? I don't get it. What is the deal that women walking into churches showing their cleavage of their breast all the time and their dresses up, you know, and all kinds of nonsense and tight breeches and stuff, and I'm sick to death of it. Amen. And it's open rebellion against God Almighty. There's nothing but that. It's just immodesty. And I mean, what is so hard about that? You know something? My wife, she's just Karen, but the only thing that's tough about living with her is that she's so much closer to God than I am. But you know, she just always has this spirit of, well, Reggie, if that's what the Bible says, let's do it. I think I better move to the next point. Number 8, in chapter 2, verse number 6, genuine faith is evidenced by walking even as he walked. And that didn't say you wouldn't stumble and fall. In chapter 2, verse 6, it says, so we ought to walk even as he walked. The Bible says, walk in light, walk in truth, walk in newness of life, walk not after the flesh, walk honestly, walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, walk worthy of our vocation, walk in love, walk circumspectly, walk in wisdom. A lot to that walking as he walked. First Peter called it, following in his steps. We have to follow in his steps. Genuine evidence that if Christ's going this way, this is the way God's walking, you ought to walk that way. That's just, I mean, that ought to be just evidence. If you're walking contrary to the walk of Jesus Christ, he just said it's evidence that you're not saved. The 9th thing is evidence by love of the brethren. My land of living. This book is so full of that. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 9. Chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, he that saith he is in the light. Now, you find that little phrase in the book of 1 John a lot. If we say, or he that saith. In other words, you're talking one thing, but you're living another. What he's dealing here with is falseness. It's this junk that just is so putrefying, comes out of the flesh. And it's just automatic. And we'll just live in fantasy land, in a spiritual fantasy land. And he said, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. We are evidence. If there's any evidence of genuinely being saved, it is love for the brethren. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 14 and 15. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Why is it Christians are so mad at each other? Why do they shoot their own wounded? Go over to chapter 4, verse number 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. I told you, John don't have any compunction about calling us a liar. He'll do it in a heartbeat, repeatedly. He says, you say I love God, you hate your brother, you're a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. How many's ever heard me say this? Well, I tell you, I was meditating on this week, and the Lord spoke to my heart. When I got to this, I just going through here, you know, God said, Reggie, I want to show you the evidences of genuine salvation. This book is about the reality of Christian life. No phony baloney, no if, maybes, howdies about it. And so I got this thing about loving the brethren. How many's ever heard me tell the story about Abraham Lincoln, who said that if he ever found a church where they loved each other, he'd join it? You ever heard me say that? That's one of the sorriest low-down statements I've ever heard in my life. I used to think that was a real cool statement. That's sorry. You know what that tells me? Abraham Lincoln was a little coward. Why didn't he join one and show them how to do it then? He was a politician, and he didn't want to join a church because if he joined one church, if he joined the Methodist, America basically had Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, and Presbyterian. That was your four major deals. If you joined one of them, you automatically you're not part of us. So you know what he didn't do? His deal wasn't about love. His deal was he was smart enough to know that if he just professed Christianity and didn't join anybody, then he'd be friends with everybody. Let me tell you a little something tonight. If you want to test your love out, go to church with somebody 30 years. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you something right now. You want to test your love to somebody? Let your kids grow up in church and let them fall in love with some other jerk here in church, child. Come up here and have to light a candle together with them all. Hug them in front of everybody. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you something why people won't stay in church. It's because they don't want to love nobody. That's my problem. I'll tell you right now, there ain't nobody I've met that I like all the time. Some of them none of the time. But I got to think about that. You know, I used to think that was a real sharp statement. It's a stupid statement. The love of the brethren, he didn't love nobody enough to join anybody. Why didn't he get into a church? And why didn't he say, let's plow together? And why didn't he say, let's test this thing out? And why didn't he say, let's see if this thing of Christianity is real? And let's see if it'll stand the fiery trials of life. I just wonder this. He joined the Republican Party. Did all the Republicans love each other? He had a cabinet. Did they all love each other? No, they all was trying to get his position day and night. You read history. They didn't love each other. They fought continuously. No, he joined what he thought would get him ahead in life and his goals, his personal goals. Let me tell you something about loving the brethren. I want to tell you something. Listen, you got to love each other. Love suffereth long and is kind. That's right. How many? Okay, let's try this. Let's prove this to you. This church started 30 years ago this past Easter, 1983. I was the pastor of the little congregation that moved from Oak Forest up here. All right? I was gone 2 years in the early 80s. I think we was here about 2 years, and I left for 2 years, and I come back, been here ever since. Okay? How many have been here since the start? Now I'm talking about 1983, Easter Sunday, in that other auditorium, you were here. Raise your hand. Raise them high. If my mom, you watch this tonight, and you watch this. If my mom, my dad, Donnie and Jen, and my wife. And let me tell you something. Not because there weren't a lot of good folks came through here. We just didn't have enough love to take us through the storms. But the Bible says genuine love is an evidence of being saved. Let me clarify something real quick. That does not mean that me or mom and dad or Donnie and Jan or Karen was all right about everything and bless God, we stuck it out. I guess we didn't have nowhere else to go. That's right. It's the truth. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you think my mom and dad's liked everything I preach, you're crazy. But they've loved me through it. We don't agree about everything, do we, Daddy? Mom, most everything, but we don't. But the love. Don and Jen and I don't agree about everything. I don't know how many fights we've been through, 10 or 11, 12. I'll be honest with you, I don't know how they've stayed. I guess they didn't know where for us to go. I don't think I could stand and listen to Donnie preach every Sunday for 30 years. He got more grace than I got. And Karen. I'm going to tell you something. Mom, Dad, and Don and Jen's had it easy compared to Karen. She saw me when I wasn't at church all the time. Do you know why she's with me, Dean? She loves me. You know why the church is in reproach in America tonight? Because we haven't loved each other. And the world knows it. We haven't loved each other. We have run from our problems. And I know you can't fix everything. We're not God, amen? There's many things that I have not been able to fix. There's some people I cannot get along with. I can't even have a civil discourse with them. Y'all got anybody like that in your life? I mean, they're going to let you have it, and that's the way it's going to be. And there's just no reasonable... That's why Paul said, deliver us from unreasonable men. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Don't you ever get to where you don't love them just because you can't visit with them. There's some of you sitting in this church last night, don't get along with your own mom and dad. Let's just be honest about it. You don't even get along. You can't even hardly visit with your own mom and dad. But please don't ever get to where you don't love your own mom and dad. It's just the truth. Just because you don't like everybody and don't have deep fellowship with everybody doesn't mean you can't love them. You can be there for them. You can be kind and you can be long-suffering. Sometimes you're just not going to have any peace unless you just keep your distance. Now, you know that's true. And by the way, you can't fix everybody's deal. Only God can fix us. Amen? Number 10, genuine faith is evidenced by separation from the world. Chapter 2, verse number 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. You all know that verse. I'm going to go on quickly here. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you tell me you love God and that you're saved and you just love the world and the things of the world and you just, that's what your heart is set on and you love it, you ain't saved. I believe with all my heart, when a man gets born again of the Spirit of God, that God will take that worldly desire, He'll take that love of the world out of him, and it'll be something you want to love God, and you'll recognize the world's the world, and that's what was taking you to hell, and you won't love that world. You may struggle with your flesh, but I'm telling you, you'll be evidenced by separation world. Somebody not wanting to separate from the world is just pure evidence they're not saved. What the world wants is a salvation that take them to heaven, but let them live in the world. That's what they're looking for all the time. That's what all this flip-flop Bermuda shorts and Hawaiian shirts are about in these churches. That's what it's all about. Tell me I can go to heaven, but live like the devil. Don't tell me I can't be a fornicator, an adulterer, and a woman chaser, and a gambler, and a beer drinker. That's what this is all about, this apostate church. Number 11, verse number 19, it's evidenced by perseverance. Now listen to this, verse number 19. They went out from us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But it went out that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. Now, I realize here, talking about the spirit of Antichrist, but let me say something to you. The doctrine of perseverance is in the Bible. And you're not persevering because of how stout you are spiritually. You're persevering because of who lives within you. You're continuing in the Lord Jesus Christ because of Him who lives in you. You're continuing because He gave you something, eternal life. And that eternal life is what keeps you coming to church. That eternal life is what keeps drawing you back to the cross. That eternal life is something that will not, it can't, it won't let you go. And you will persevere. But God says, if they go out, it's evidence they were not of us. Evidence of genuine salvation is, I'm telling you something, the parable of the sower, all the parables Jesus gave, shows this very thing. There are people who with joy received the word of God. Oh, for a little season. They got all excited and bounced up and down, was all happy. But you couldn't find them in church 6 months later. Number 12, genuine salvation is evidenced by unction. Now get this one. Get it good. Chapter 2, verse number 20, and down through there. And I wanted to go faster than I'm going, and I apologize that I'm not. Chapter 2, verse number 20. You know, to me, there's always a different spirit on Sunday night than there is Sunday morning. Yeah. Sunday morning, I preach like a racetrack. Sunday night's more feed the flock. I don't know. Does that make sense? Verse number 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. Hey, how many, when's the last time you ever heard a good old-fashioned heaven-sent message, unction? I don't know what unction is. I'm going to tell you what unction is. It's the power of God that gives you the ability to perceive truth. Amen. Unction is when you know whether something's from the Word of God or not. By the way, can I tell you something? I believe if you're really saved and you ain't read the Bible through yet, you hear preaching, the Holy Ghost will bear witness whether it's right or not in you. That's unction. Unction goes further when it's in the ministry. Unction gives power to proclaim that truth, to narrow that down and laser it into people's lives. Unction. I'm going to tell you what, I remember when I got started preaching, I read a deal with some old black boy. He's a praying. He said, he's talking about the story of black. He said, "Oh Lord, give me unction. Oh Lord, give me unction." You know what? We need some unction in our pulpits nowadays. Amen. That's what's missing. We need unction. Now what's this? When you got unction from the Holy One and you know all things, you know what he's saying there? You'll be able to spot it when there's false doctrine coming down the road. Because you got the unction. I'm telling you, I'm amazed at how many people believe garbage. They believe what the denomination told them, what some preacher preached or what they saw somewhere. I was watching that deal this week on this contemporary Christian music, and they had some deal up there in Canada. And I'll tell you what, walk, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. Playing that rock and roll, quote, Christian music, which none of it ain't neither. But I'm telling you, they're up there rolling around the floor, showing their underwear. Women rolling around the floor, showing their underwear. People barking like a dog and crowing like a rooster and claiming they were drunk in the spirit and act like drunk men. I'll tell you what, if I didn't have any more unction than that, I'm telling you, you get in that kind of hole, that's a hell hole. That ain't a church. You get out of there. I have left places where the unction told me, you know what, and sometimes I can't tell you exactly what's wrong. I just know something wrong. I've been around people. They say there's something right here. I can't exactly spot it, but I'm telling you, there's something wrong with that guy. I'll tell you something right now. I don't know. My daddy, I'm going to give him some credit here. Daddy may not have a lot of big spiritual gifts, but I'll tell you one gift he's got. He'll know what you are. You will not fool that man about who you are. And when he tells me somebody better watch him, I have found out by personal experience, I better watch him. He's kind of my eyes. He has the spirit of... I'm telling you, so listen to me. The Holy Ghost, same Holy Spirit lives in him, lives in you, if you want it. I'm just amazed at how people fall for the garbage of this world. Stupid stuff. I mean, ain't even in the Bible. And they just swallow it and believe it and go with it and all that kind of junk. It's crazy. You have an unction from the Holy One. Listen to it. Let him give you the difference between truth and error. Let me tell you something. I've got to come back and correct something. I preached last Sunday. Found out I was wrong. Yes, sir. Can't even think what it was now, but I'll get home and think of it. Unction is the spiritual sense when something is not in line with God's Word. Even though there is an appearance of truth, your spirit's saying something wrong here. Unction. Look at verse number 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. Hey, I just wondered tonight, could you get along if there wasn't another book in the world except the Bible? Could you get along without Chuck Swindoll? Could you get along without all them teachers on the radio? If God just gave you a Bible and eyes to read it with and a heart to hear it, could you get along? If nobody ever taught you the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of hell and heaven and all this kind of eternal life, could you read your Bible and get it? Hey, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. I am just tired. I'm tired of a generation of people who are like little birds sitting in a nest and they won't even read their own Bibles and they're just eating everything that the false prophets pump down them. It's evidenced by unction. I'm going to tell you something. This country wasn't built on a bunch of nonsense. Built on people who knew that book. And can I say something about unction? Unction is increased in power as you read this book. You can't fool a man who knows this book. He'll spot you. Now, he may love you enough to, you know, not be rough on you. But he'll spot you. Listen. Evidence, genuine faith, evidence by confidence in him and his word. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. I want to tell you something. Listen, genuine salvation will put you at peace with God. Amen. You'll know you're saved. Know you're going to heaven. You ain't going to worry about it. Genuine salvation will give you confidence in God. It'll give you confidence in his appearing. You won't dread the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't want to die, but let me tell you something. When it comes time to die, I'm not worried. Let me tell you something. God will have to lie now to send me to hell. God will have to lie. He said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said, these things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, if I'd place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, in my place, he'd save me. If I can't have confidence in the Word of God, tell me, where can I have confidence at? And evidence of salvation is confidence. Brother, I don't tell you assurance in it. I'll say this to you tonight. It's also evidence of righteous doing. Chapter 2, verse number 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I'm going to tell you something. You can't say you're saved and born again and go out here and live like the devil. It's an outward manifestation of the inward life of Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, Doc says four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get right. Instruction is how to stay right. Amen. Evidence by righteous doing. God just wants you to do right. I am not left. I'm right.
Amen.
I'm just telling you tonight. Listen, right's right. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones just preached that old message. Do right. Do right. Do right. I'm going to tell you something, but if you got to have that beat in you, you need to get saved. You get saved, you want to do right. He said that. Number 15, evidence, genuine salvation is evidenced by the world not knowing us. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. It said, the world knoweth us not. Verse number 1, the world knoweth us not. Down there in verse number 13, the Bible said, marvel not, my brethren, the world hates you. Can I tell you something? If you saved, child of God, you're going to stand for the word of God, the world's going to hate your guts. They're not going to bite you on the Orphra. I'm not going to have you for an interview of the evening news and you quote the Bible. And if you do, they're going to hate your guts. The other day, out there in Oregon somewhere, Washington, a bunch of marching around out there, and there's two soldiers of the cross stood there with signs and said, repent or else. And another one about, you know, repenting and being saved. They got attacked. I'm telling you what, you should have saw that thing. Makes me mad. You stand for righteousness, this world will hate your guts. Can I say to you, a sodomite is a God hater, he's a Bible hater, and a truth hater, and a church hater. You mark it down in your book. Number 16, genuine salvation is being evidenced by biblical hope. Number chapter 3, verse number 3, every man that hath this hope in him. But I want to tell you something, if you're saved, you've got to put hope in you. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you one thing, the clouds may be over top, sun may be down, ditch may be deep, and the car may not be running, and the cows are dying. But I'm going to tell you something, God will give you hope, amen. I'm going to tell you, he'll give you dying hope, living hope, celebrating hope, victory hope. God will give you hope in your life. God said every man has his hope in him. Jesus Christ is our hope. And hope is not wishing. Hope is the knowing that what God said he would do, he will do. Now I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't give you a dime if somebody says they're saved and ain't got no hope. Well, I don't know, man. I don't like that stuff. I'm like, brother, this morning, don't give me that stuff. Give me some hope, amen. I'll tell you what, I see that. I know America's going to hell. I know America's going to rot. I know apostasy set in. I know we're in the latter days. But I still got hope. Amen. Got Christ, amen. Don't tell you something, listen. You know, that's what I want to do for you folks. I've got to give this congregation hope. I can't get up here and steal your hope away from you and make you think it's a lost cause. I'm telling you. I got a row. I shouldn't probably try this. But it's also evidenced by purification. Look at verse number 3. He said in verse number 3, every man has hope, he purifies himself. Now you listen to me, that's a hard verse for me. Because I don't do much of the purifying myself, Brother Coop. God has to do it. But I want to tell you this much. I hope that I'm purer in heart than I was 20 years ago. I hope there's not the deception there. I hope God's cleaning that out all the time. I hope he's pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm going to tell you what God wants is a pure heart. Listen, I love this book. This book just gets so deep, digs down in your heart, just works down there and gets in them places where the Holy Spirit ain't been for a while. We need to have a love and a desire to have a pure heart. Not a double heart. Not an adulterous heart. I'm going to be honest with you. Yeah, I got to go some other time. Number 18, evidenced by war between the flesh and the spirit. That's the whole section in chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, where it talks about he that committed sin is the devil, and whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Let me tell you something. Evidence of genuine faith is you have a warfare in you between the flesh and the spirit. How many said that's the first evidence I found tonight that I know is real? First evidence that you preached on that I can know. I got that one. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. You say, man, Reggie, I tell you what, I've been fighting the flesh. Hey, at least you're fighting the flesh. Chapter 3, verse number 17. And we've hit some of these verses already that, you know, we did a while ago there. But genuine salvation is evidenced by care for people who are in need. He said there, we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. Whew. Verse 17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Genuine salvation is evidenced by we care about people who are hurting, people who have a need. And I want to say to this church tonight, I appreciate you helping people over the years that have had a need. But I'll tell you something. If we get to where we don't care about people who's going through a tough time, we need to examine ourselves. Let me tell you something about Christianity. There is no nation in the world that's given to other nations like America has given. And that was all based upon the Christian foundation of this nation. We have defeated countries around the world and yet turned right around and rebuilt them and poured our treasure, not only our blood, but our treasure, back into trying to help their countries rebuild. But around us, there are people and people in our church. And oftentimes they have need. God says, listen, how does the love of God dwell in if you see people around you that have need and you don't care? You do nothing to help them. I know we have to be careful. But I'll tell you, it's an evidence of salvation. Where before we were selfish, but now we're saved, we care about other people's lives. It's also evidenced by answered prayer. Chapter 3, verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight. Chapter 4, 5 and verse number 15. We know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition we desired of Him. Verse number 14. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Let me tell you something. I want to ask you a question tonight. When's the last time? What can you say to your children that God specifically answered prayer for you? What have you prayed in the last 6 months that you can say, you know what? God heard and answered that prayer. One of the biggest things that happened to our immediate family was what seemingly was a disaster. And in that disaster, God brought our family together in a way we had never been together before. And in the midst of that, they saw answered prayer. I wrote in my journal, this is the honest truth, I could show it to you in my journal, where I wrote, God, at a point during this time, God, what shall I tell my children and grandchildren? That the God I serve does not answer prayer? I had prayed a prayer one time so fervently I nearly prayed through the night. And God said no. And to me, it was like the last straw. And I was so down, so dark, so deep that I wrote my journal. I said, God, what do I tell my kids? We poured our heart out. What did I tell my grandkids? And, you know, you can get low enough to say that. But what I didn't know, and I should have known, was that God had far better things in mind than what I was praying for. And God later on answered that prayer in such a marvelous way that I could never have dreamed about. And I'm going to tell you something here tonight. The one thing that God did through that He was trying to do, if I'd get out of His way, He was writing on the hearts of my children, my daughter-in-laws, and for them to be able to tell their kids that God answers prayer. I'm not going to tell you how later on in my journal I repented and asked God to forgive me for that earlier statement. But you know, God does answer prayer. I cannot tell you in the last 3 to 4 years, how many times me and the boys have gathered together and prayed. And I'm telling you, that day or that week or that next week, God just literally answered those prayers. I had never seen anything like it in my life. I never will forget one day, Sarah, I come in the office and she had prayed absolutely a specific prayer that, you know, ain't going to be no accident. And God heard and answered that prayer. And to see that girl's the radiance in her soul, in her heart, in her spirit, knowing that she served a God that hears and answers prayer. It's unbelievable. How many knows Hannah? I want to tell you something. You get in trouble? You want somebody to pray for you?
Amen.
Call Hannah. I'll tell you what. I was sitting the other day up at the office. I mean, I like fell over. Sister Connie, I'm such a coward. She's got some people. Terry, you might hear this more often than I do, but I'm not up here all that much. But she has some people in there, got this house they want to sell, and hey, you know, everybody's in trouble. Everybody needs instant supernatural deal. And these people are talking to her, and they're just talking to her, and I can hear them, and they're talking to her. You know what she does pretty soon? She says, well, I tell you what, let's just do. Let's just stop right now, and let's just pray and ask God to sell this house for you. I don't do that. Somebody I don't even hardly know that just walks in the office. And here she goes, dear Lord, you've been hearing these people talk about all their problems and their troubles, and they need to sell this house. And so, Lord, we're just going to ask you that you'd just look down, Lord, and you'd have mercy and you'd help us, and you'd just right now go searching for that right buyer that they need for that house. Lord, you know who they are. I'm like, and you know what? And what's funny is she just expects God's going to answer it because he does. I mean, she just believes. Evidence of answered prayer. Just boring y'all to death. I want to go home, but I want to finish this if I can. Chapter 3, verse 24, it's evidenced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you ain't got the Holy Spirit in you, you ain't saved. You don't get the Holy Spirit three days later, 3 years later. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he's a person. You don't dissect his arms and his legs and get part of him now and all of him later. Yeah, he's a person, not an it. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is evidenced by the ability to discern truth from error. We kind of hit that a little bit earlier. But can I tell you something? If you've got the Holy Spirit in you and the Word of God in you, by the way, this is a spiritual book, God will give you the ability to detect false prophets and error and doctrinal error. And again, you may not just know all the details, but I mean, the radar will go up. The next one is you'll have a genuine faith is evidenced by clear confession and heart belief and the substitute. This, look at chapter 4, verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now listen to me real good right here. Last Wednesday night, I think it was, or Sunday night, when before Danny disrupted the service so rudely. Danny, I tell you, I love you, man. You scared the daylights out of me. I like to tease you, though. He'll get you. Don't worry about it. He may be quiet and meek and all that, but he'll get you back one way or another. But I love old Brother Danny. He's a faithful man at this church. And I was getting ready to tell you a story about Sister Hope. Now, listen to me. I said that evidence of genuine salvation is that you have placed your faith and trust in the substitutionary, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and that alone for your salvation. It is not him plus how well you live. It is Christ's shed blood alone that saves you. Now watch this. I was talking to Hope down there at her house. And she said, Reggie, she said, I need to tell you something. She said, and I don't know how they got started coming to church here. I really don't. But it was back in the mid-90s. And she said, Reggie, I've been in church all my life. And she said, I would have told you that I was saved had you asked me. But she said, Reggie, after I started going to church, she said, I started hearing you preach on the grace of God and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And she said, after a few weeks, she said, I realized that I had grown up and my heart belief was that if I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven. And if I'm not good enough, I'll go to hell. And she said, my salvation expectation was based upon how good I was living. And she said, I'm going to tell you something I have never told anybody else in my life. She said, I had come to the point of despair, of giving up, because I was not good enough. As good as I thought I'd try to live. And she said, Reggie, I got saved in my heart. I was saved at that church after I started coming here quite a while. Because she said, it was then I understood it wasn't how good a person I am. And she said, then's when the joy came and the rest and the peace and the gladness. When I realized it was not based upon how good a person I am. It was in what Jesus did on the cross. And can I say to you tonight, genuine evidence of salvation is when you're trusting him and his work on the cross for you alone, plus nothing. It's all Christ. That's genuine salvation. It's also evidenced by love. God said, if you don't love, that's chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. We went through that while ago, evidenced by love. It's evidenced by a new life. In chapter 5, verse number 1, whosoever is begotten, that word begotten is the same thing, born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm telling you something, there's an evidence of new life if it's there, amen? evidence of new life. And then, genuine Christianity, get this in verse number 4. Brother Boyd Hofford has this printed on all his material. This is his ministry verse. Verse number 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Can I say to you that genuine faith, listen to me, I said genuine faith is evidenced by victorious Christian living. Mm-hmm. You say, Reggie, I don't believe man being victory all the time. Let me tell you something. If he's living in you all the time, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 2 that he causes us to triumph in every place all the time. Read your Bible. Verse 14, chapter 2 Corinthians says it. He causes us, thanks be unto God, he causes us to triumph in every place in Christ Jesus. My life is a total victory in Jesus Christ. What seems to be defeat is not defeat. It is a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, there were two men who died, burned at the stake in England whenever they were going through that great turbulent trouble over there. Ripley and what the other guy's name was. And their dying prayers, flames were coming around, was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Now, looking at them burning at the stake, it looked like a defeat. But it was their prayer that opened King James's eyes to have the Bible translated into the common man's language, and where people, with the reason you've got the Bible in front of your hand today is because somebody was being burned at the stake and prayed the victory while they were being burned at the stake. Open the King of England's eyes. That's victory. And genuine faith is evidenced by victorious Christian living. Let me tell you something, folks. I know that this country is going to hell. I've never in my life seen a nation collapse and go to nothing like this country so fast. I cannot believe it. I can't believe how fast sodomy has become an accepted and promoted thing in this country. I mean, every filthy, nasty pornography, you name it, doesn't matter. I'm telling you what, doesn't matter now. But I'm going to tell you something right now. God predicted it. Jesus prophesied it. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. The victory's coming. It is on its way. And we are victorious in Jesus Christ tonight, irregardless of how this country goes. It's evidenced by spiritual victory. It's also evidenced by belief in the triune Godhead. Hang on to your hats now. These people that believe Jesus only, they're not saved. Yes, sir. You read your Bible. Look down at 1 chapter 5, verse number 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Somebody tells you that that Jesus Christ isn't God, they're a liar. And they're not saved. Let me tell you something tonight. You say, well, I didn't know you had to believe in the triune Godhead to be saved. Yes, you do right there. Because if you don't, you're denying part of the Godhead, and they're one, three and one. You say, I don't understand that. Well, you don't understand yourself then, because you're a spirit, soul, and body, yet you're one. I'm going to tell you something. These people don't believe in a triune Godhead. Why don't they go back to Genesis and read, let us create man in our image. Well, who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? Can I tell you something tonight? Don't fall in this trap. There is a triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The three that bear record. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That means that your Jehovah Witness friends are not saved. That's what that means. It means your Mormon friends are not saved. That's what that means. That means your apostolic oneses are not saved. That's what that means. And I hate to say that, and I don't rejoice in that, but that's the truth. And the truth will set you free. You got to believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But you don't believe in God. Amen. It's also evidenced in the trust by in His blood. Look at verse number 8. There are three that bear record, witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. Can I say to you, evidence of being saved, you're not ashamed of the blood. I was preaching the other day and found out I was preaching. I couldn't believe it, man. I was just preaching away. I was preaching a funeral the other day, right? And I preached away. Remember me preaching about, it ain't water baptism? Didn't know I had strong water baptism people in there. Didn't like my message at all. I'm going to tell you something. I'd hate to face God Almighty saying that me being dumped in the creek would have more power than the blood of Jesus Christ being shed on the cross. And I'm going to tell you, evidence of salvation is you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You don't trust in what you did, religious acts. You trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm going to tell you something. You better know the blood or you ain't going to get there. Amen. That's genuine salvation. That's genuine salvation. Can I say something to you? I found out here recently that the Church of Christ, they don't believe anybody else is going to heaven besides them. But not only that, they don't believe your baptism counts unless you got baptized for the right reason. So that way all you folks got baptized, you still ain't saved. Because they say if you got baptized because you were saved, That won't save you. That baptism won't save you. You got to get baptized to be saved. Only that water baptism will save you. Now, ain't that hunky-dory? You talk about twisting the scriptures around. I'm just telling you, I would hate to face God telling Him that I was trusting in my water baptism to save me when His Son shed His blood on the cross. Besides that, I think that's an insult to God. I think it's an insult to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was baptized, immersed in water. Is He a sinner? Not hardly. Poor old thief on the cross, Church of Christ been in charge them days, he never would have been saved. I know they got all their little wiggle worm deals to get around that, but I like to watch them try to go around it. And I'm not mad at them, and I love them, but I'll tell you something right now. I ain't going to dodge them just cause I love them. Number 29. You didn't know it was that far, did you? We're about done. Genuine faith is evidenced by assurance of salvation. I'm going to tell you something. I ain't got any time for this business. I hope I make it to heaven. Genuine salvation knows what he believes. Knows why he believes it. Believes this book. These things have been written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm going to tell you, write this down in your Bible. You can know so because he said so. That's tremendous theological, isn't it? You can know so because he said so. That's right. I don't know so because I feel so. I know so because he said so. Amen. Number 30 is evidence by chastisement. Look at verse number 16. Any man see his brother sin a sin. Now what? Any man see his brother, that's a brother in Christ, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. That's tough. A lot of folks argue over that verse. A lot of folks say, man, you blah, 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 and they run rabbit trails all over. Do you know it's really not that hard, complicated? There's a sin unto death for a Christian. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, but, you know, you take communion and you get right with God. Some weak, some sick, and some die. Some sleep. God says, you don't get right, I chastise you, I kill you. I know you don't. Some people just don't believe that. I don't care. It's what the Bible said. There's a sin unto death. And genuine evidence of you being saved is God to chastise, whip the snot out of you. That's right. You're saved. He said, every son whom he receiveth, he chastiseth. He's scourged. You know what scourge are? That's what they did to Jesus back. How many's ever been had a little scourging from God? Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. God will scourge you. You think, well, and that's when he says, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. You get done being whipped, buddy. You feel like walking off into hell. You know how sorry and low down you are. God says, wait, don't get bitter. Don't take that whipping wrong. Don't let it drive you to despair. I'm going to produce holiness through it. You respond to that whipping right. God does not whip to break your spirit. He whips to break your will. And one of the evidences of genuine salvation, you'll be chastised. Now you listen to me. Man says he's saved. He goes out here and commits willful sin. I mean, just, you know, he just slops in the hole and he don't give a rip and he don't care and he flaunts it in everybody's face and he keeps going. And 10 years down the road, he's not dead. He ain't saved. He ain't saved. If he will not repent and he gets chastised and chastised, I'm going to tell you something. Listen, if God ain't chastising him, he ain't saved. You say, I don't believe it. Well, I want to tell you, just like Brother Bill said this morning, there's going to be some folks there you didn't think were going to be there, and they're going to be some you thought were going to be there, ain't going to be there. Now, I can't see in the heart, but I can tell you this much, chastisement is one of the greatest evidences of whether you have genuine salvation or not. And if you be without chastisement, you're not sons. And we're done with this one. I want you to look at verse 18 through 21, chapter 5. We know that whatsoever is born of God, that we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You ought to underline that. Verse 20, now watch this. We know. Remember how many times Noah was in the book? Yeah, 30-some times. I believe. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may, there's that word know, him that is true. Watch this. And we are in him. That is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Genuine salvation is evidenced by our testimony from our heart. Listen to me, and we're gone. That salvation is all of the Lord. That's what He closed this whole book out saying, it's all Christ. It's knowing Him and trusting Him, the true God, the living God. salvation is of the Lord. It's not how good I am. It's not how, you know, it's not our ministry. It's not our labor in the Lord and all that kind of thing. It's all in Christ. And when we get to heaven, folks, if we've got any crowns, I promise you, we'll lay them down at the feet of Jesus Christ. We're created for His glory. He is God. I'm not. And I want to encourage you tonight. It's a blessed book. It gets a little tough, gets a little rough, but it won't hurt us. Amen?
Amen.
And I tell you what I want to do. I want to see all you folks in heaven.
Amen.
I don't want nobody here fooled about your salvation. I don't want you looking at me at Judgment Day and say, Reggie, you just kind of went around stuff all the time. You dodged stuff. Why didn't you preach the truth? And you know, I can't do it, but the Holy Ghost might speak to you here tonight. I was 28 years old, had 13 years of Sunday school attendance straight in a row, and I was lost. But you know what? Really down in my heart, I knew I was lost. I knew there wasn't in here. Just wasn't there. And I'm glad for that day when God changed that. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand together. I appreciate your patience with me tonight. This is a bad night to come to church. You know, I didn't get to preach this morning, so you got a double dose tonight. I appreciate your folks' love and patience in putting up with me. I'll be honest with you. I don't think I could come and listen to my own self. I don't think I'd like myself. I'm not joking. I think about 3 Sundays and I'd be out of here. I'm just kind of that way. I love you, Lord. I want to thank you for your word. And God, I pray that I'll not just preach it, but I'll let it live in me. So, Lord, tonight, we surrender our hearts, our will, and our minds to your precious word. Lord, it is a light that searches us. And God, we are nothing apart from Christ. And Lord, the best I know tonight, we just came to worship you. Jesus, we came to acknowledge that you're all in all tonight. That we, Lord, that our hope and our expectation is totally, absolutely, exclusively on your substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross, your burial, and your glorious resurrection. And God, that's what makes tomorrow a happy day. And Lord, these folks are going to go out tonight and they got the devil and the flesh in the world going to meet them at the door. And Lord, they need victory in Jesus Christ. They need help from heaven. I pray, Lord, tonight, Holy Ghost of God, take thy word and minister it in a real way to the hearts of these people, that, Lord, they may live in victory this week, even though they fight the flesh, even though the devil may try to fill their minds and hearts with lies out of hell, even though he may sow garbage in our minds. Lord, help us to cast down imaginations and to bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for the love that these people have had toward me and their long suffering and patience and forbearance. Lord, long messages and stuff, Lord. But God, you know I want the best for them. But Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me. Help me to not be a castaway, not be a shipwreck. Lord, help me to take heed lest I fall. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.